It is always an honor and a blessing to be with family. Amen? And many of you know, but I was just thinking, obviously reminiscing. Now, Michelle and I have been here 14 years. Micah was a year old when we came. We didn't have any other children. And some of the, I would say, maybe the two people in our life at that time that gave us hope for what we were stepping into were Brittany and Eric. Brittany had unknowingly said yes to a year of, at least a year, of Chi Alpha staff, and shortly after that, her director stepped down. So, and she stayed with it. She stayed with it even though she didn't know Michelle and I, and I still remember when we used to have 211 Washington Street, Eric and I and Brittany interceding for God to move on campus. And I remember still to this day those times that we've had of great victory and great challenge, and that's kind of comes with the territory, right? We're actually at war. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, and not everybody is willing to engage. But one thing that I've always loved about Eric and Brittany is that they don't let down. They don't care how difficult the circumstances seem around them, but if there are two that know how to go to war for the kingdom, it's these two, and it's continued to leave a mark on our family and at Virginia Tech Chi Alpha. And so grateful to you guys. Thank you guys. And again, so encouraged just when I'm around them, and I don't get to be around them often, but I'm so encouraged to see them, the way that they go after the things of God. And I'll just want to say this congregation is blessed to have two shepherds that know how to go to war. Amen. Again, it is a crazy weekend for our house. Michelle is actually not here today because she's throwing a huge surprise party for a friend that is going to require most of her day. So that's where she's at, and our two little girls. I do have, okay, these are my two oldest and my two youngest are girls. I want to share a quick story, and then I'm going to share some stories about what's happening at Virginia Tech, and then we'll get into the Word. Is that cool? I was just, as I was sitting here too, just looking at Sarah, I just was thinking of Ava. Ava's my youngest. She's 7 years old. And this, a couple months ago, we were walking in. It was just her and I. And we were walking into 7-Eleven. And she was asking for some kind of treat, some kind of snack. And we walked over, you know, past that Slurpee machine. And they weren't spinning, right? And she goes, "Can I get a Slurpee?" I said, "Well, I think it's broken." And I kind of did that just in jest because I just didn't really want her to have the sugar, right? I was just like, it's kind of broken. And she's like, "Oh, come on, Dad." I was like, okay. So, and I had forgot at the moment that every time my kids have ever gone to get a Slurpee, we don't put the dome lid on. They just, because I don't want that extra sugar, right? Like, so just to the top of the cup and then put the dome on after. And in that moment, I put the dome lid on the cup, and Ava went over, and she didn't put the cup all the way up to the nozzle to put it in. And she pulls the lever, and it hits the dome and just goes all over her and everywhere. And she's like, her eyes are barely open. She's like this. It's Slurpee's running down her face, and she goes, "Yep, Dad, it's broken." Oh, man, it took us about 20 minutes to get out of there because I was laughing so hard and having to clean up the mess, but it was hilarious. We are grateful. The Saladino family is grateful for Tridestone. We would not be where we are today without the partnership that we have. The financial support has enabled us to continue to be Jesus' hands and feet on our campus, and again, it is truly an honor to be in that space and in that place. But you guys don't just support us financially, but prayerfully, and then we get to, you know, you guys open this building to us, and we actually do most of our worship nights, so extended times of worship right here at the sanctuary, and we just had one of those this past Wednesday. And just the way that the Lord has continued to move, this semester is really, I would say 3 years ago, someone told me, 3.5 years ago, someone told me that we were about to walk into something unprecedented, right? And I was like, come on. And then two other guys had no connection, said the same thing. Well, you guys know that was kind of about the time COVID hit. And I thought, oh, that's hilarious, Lord. That's the unprecedented moment. But you know, sometimes God speaks something and it doesn't come to pass for a little while. And I think we're walking in that unprecedented even now. We've seen over 140 students give their life to Jesus this semester. This semester. In fact, going into what we call Mission Move-In, I said this year I'm going to pray specifically and invite our leadership team, so the student leaders, into praying for a specific number of people to give their life to Jesus before classes even start. And I thought, I'm going to go crazy, man of faith, and say 30. The most we've ever seen on a Mission Move-In week is 10. So I'm like, surely the Lord can, you know, triple that. So, right? So we start praying. By the fourth day of Mission Move-In, 34 students had given their life to Jesus. By the end of the weekend, we had seen over 50 students give their life to Jesus. And I just thought, wow, this is crazy. When we start to pray and believe for something specific, God does abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Amen? And he has continued. And here's the best part. The majority of those students are coming to know Jesus as our students are sharing the gospel on the bus, just in their classrooms, when they have a little project group, they bring Jesus up often, early and often. We started telling them, listen, when you start meeting people, Jesus has to come up early and he needs to come up often. And our students are really running with that and blown away by the amount of students that are coming to faith. A couple of weeks ago, we did a 72-hour prayer meeting. And every time we do this, my mind is blown by what God does in the moment. And actually, even more so, who comes to this meeting? The fact that we have non-believers show up to a 72-hour prayer meeting still to this day blows my mind, that someone is like, hey, you need to come to this meeting with me. And they come, and sure, we do. We have a service in the morning and a service at night that is wrapped around, like, you know, priming the pump for prayer through the night and the next day and the next day. And this young lady walked in, and she looked like she was barely alive. That's the best way I could describe it. Like, she sat there staring into space. When you would look at her and talk with her, you felt like she wasn't even looking at you. Almost as if she didn't care, right? And this young lady was there all day Thursday. I saw my students walk up and sit next to her and pray for her completely unmoved. But she stayed all day. She comes back Friday. She went home to sleep and she didn't stay. She wasn't one of those that stayed through the night, right? So she comes back the next day, stays all day Thursday. And now this particular day, I started noticing there was some movement, right? Like, people were going over and praying for her, and I noticed a tear running down the side of her cheek, you know? And I thought, the Lord is starting to crack this hard shell. Hallelujah. Later that evening, I went over and I prayed for her, and she just lost it, just weeping. And I don't even know. You know, the Lord's given me some very specific things, but I'm just trusting that the Lord is on. You know what I'm saying? Like, and she's losing it in the seat. The next day, she comes skipping through the door. In fact, it took me a little while to recognize who she was. She looks so different. So on Monday is our service. This was Saturday. So let me just tell you this. She comes in. She's skipping. I'm like, Ginger, you look so different. She's like, I know. She's like, I've never felt like this before. And she said, listen, I brought this guy today. She's like, I can't stay because I'm taking his shift at work so that he could be here. So she drops him off at the prayer meeting after being transformed by Jesus, and she leaves, and this young man sits in the stair almost the exact same, except it just didn't take as long. He gave his life to Jesus that night. But all because this young lady gets transformed in these 3 days, she then already invites somebody to the meeting. And I, till this day, this guy was a wrestler at Virginia Tech. he basically stepped out of, he's gotten involved with some stuff, and he is actually no longer a student, but just still lives in town. But here's a D1 athlete who's gotten involved in all the wrong stuff and still is in town, and he's just given his life to Jesus. And so I just think it's powerful to think about this girl. I still have more to share. So on Monday, I'm like, I want Ginger to share her testimony at our large group service. So she comes walking up to me for, like, we do this little, like, coaching moment, you know, because she's only got 2 minutes. And she starts sharing with me things I didn't even know. Like how messed up her father was. And the art, she basically showed me a piece of artwork that she made. And in the top corner of this piece of art, it says, "God's not here." This is the life, right? Like, without going into major detail. I mean, she went through some of the darkest stuff. And so I'm coaching with her, and then she gets up there, and my jaw hits the ground when she starts to speak. Because first of all, this young lady has just come to know Jesus. I don't know if she's ever held a microphone in her life, but she is so poised, and it's so powerful as she's declaring what God has done. And then she goes to say this: "I threw out all of my tarot cards and all of the demonic art, right? And something happened in my life when that happened. Like, I noticed a tangible difference when I got rid of that stuff." And I'm thinking, I'm sitting in the chair like, I didn't even know she was involved in witchcraft. You know, like, I didn't even know that moment. And anyway, on Wednesday night, Ginger was baptized in the Holy Spirit right back there. Ginger is now considering doing the Chi Alpha internship. This is a girl who, I mean, she's her senior year. Right in the moment of, like, she was about to exit. Where would Ginger be today if Chi Alpha didn't exist? And it exists because this community has continued to get behind us. That's just one of the 140 stories that happened this semester that is also your fruit. Amen? That I believe one day you're going to be walking around with Jesus and people are going to run up to you and say, "Thank you. Thank you." Last thing, I'll just give you an update. We now, you know, again, this is year 14. We've always believed that Chi Alpha was going to be a springboard to the nations. We have 7 full-time world missionaries on the ground right now in other countries that are closed to the gospel, many of them. Most of those people came to know Christ at Virginia Tech, and now they're serving in Muslim contexts to share the gospel. We have a young man doing our internship right now who is the first, because we already have another one thinking about it now, who's an international student, who they gave him an extended visa so that he could do this one-year internship, and then he's planning on going back to China to have an impact on all the people that he knows. Like, he said yes to the internship just so that he could be better equipped as a marketplace missionary back in China. This is all the stuff that's happening right here. Right here, amen? I don't know. I'm blown away by the fact that I get to be a part of that. But I'm even more blown away that people like you are willing to get behind us, enabling us to do what we do. Hey, I want to talk about, you were talking about invitation. And I think this season that we're in is a really sweet season to invite people, not just to church, but into the presence of God. I love how really all of us are probably here today because at some point, at some time in our life, someone extended an invitation. That was either an invitation to come to a church service, a prayer meeting, a Bible study, But you're here today because someone invited you. But more than that, the Holy Spirit invited you. The Holy Spirit invited you to begin relationship with him. And there's something special. I was walking with my girls and then two girls that are basically, they're kind of like my kids too, right? Because they basically live with us. And my boys, they have boys, and so my boys, they're like brothers and sisters. Anyway, long story short, we're walking down. Our girls were in the Christmas parade and in Christiansburg because they do an Awana club that actually had a float. And so we're down there, and then after it's all over, we're walking back to the car. And I said, "Do you guys feel that?" And they're asking me, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Do you feel like how much joy there is in the atmosphere, right? There's something about Christmas time that is just so unique and so special, and it happens every year. It never fades. There's just this special joy and peace that's in the air." And the girls were like, yeah, what is that? I said, "Well, what do you think that is?" And the girls were like, "I think it's Jesus." I said, "Yes, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. This whole season is about lifting up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we get the opportunity to invite people into and recognize that what they're feeling, what they're sensing is far deeper than just a holiday, right? It's just a holiday. And I think it's interesting because when we talk about invitation, I know you all know what it means, but the literal definition says is a written or verbal request inviting someone to go somewhere or to do something. Isn't it interesting that this idea of invitation is always an invitation to actual intimacy, to deeper relationship? Do you realize that? Like when you're invited to, I don't know, a wedding. I do lots of weddings because of the nature of Chi Alpha. Praise God, right? Probably 7 to 10 a year we're involved with weddings. Here's the crazy part, though. I notice if for some reason students didn't talk to students and they get married on the same day, and I usually have to go with whoever invited me to officiate the wedding first, that there's a no. And that no, because I can't be in two places at one time, actually impacts our relationship moving forward. It's really sad to me, because to be honest, like, I'm like, at the end of the day, you don't remember a word that I said up there, right? I don't think there's one student or a couple that's like, "You remember on their honeymoon, do you remember when Anthony said this?" There's not one that's ever said that, you know? And I don't believe there ever will be, because they're so lost in each other in the moment. But it's interesting to me that if I can't be there, that almost puts up a wall within, around their heart. And I've seen it come down because God's that good. But you know what I'm saying? It's interesting that when we say no to an invitation, we're actually saying no to an opportunity for greater intimacy in the lives of students. And the truth is that really not only is this has always been God's heart. This has always been his desire from the beginning, that he's extending an invitation to humanity to deeper relationship with him. And we see how people over the course of history have continued to stiff-arm God, say, "I'm good here. This is about as far as I want to come." And I think that even in the church, right, even in the church, though although we may know God, there's still continual invitation to come deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And yet some of us, right, because I noticed this in my life, is some of us like, "Well, we're good. This is a really sweet space." Because we know that the closer we get to God, it's the sweetest place, but there's also some things that probably need to die, right? There's greater crucifixion in my heart and in my life that is needed. And I think that that's maybe one of the reasons, not all of them, but one of the reasons why we're like, "Well, this is a sweet place. You know, God is using me. People are coming to know him." But how many know, like, in this Christmas season and for the rest of our life, that as he allows us to still have breath in our lungs and another day, is an invitation to go further and deeper in love with God and deeper intimacy. This is God's heart. This is why he came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. He came. He came and he wrapped himself in flesh because we walk in flesh. He came speaking the language because he came to declare a message so that you could come into deeper intimacy. But today, what I want to do is I want to go back a little bit. Is that okay? And so we're not going to be necessarily in the Christmas story this morning, but I want to take us back because I think there's some things that we can see in humanity from the time of the Exodus that really point us to this place where, wow, God, I need more of this in my life. I need more of this. And let me give you some, we're going to be in Exodus 20, but let me give you a little bit of a background here. Again, this is all probably really familiar to us. But we understand that Israel, right, they were slaves in Egypt. And they were slaves in Egypt for a long time. And they started crying out, and God heard their cry. And God sent Moses, right? We remember the story. Moses sees him in a burning bush. He has this encounter with God. God calls him to be a deliverer. He goes down. And before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and then the people of Israel, they begin to witness the power of the Almighty God, the one true God, through the plagues. And how these plagues didn't impact Israel. And then at the end, right, the night that all the firstborn of Egypt are killed, finally Pharaoh's like, get them out of here. He sends them with some gold, and they head out, right, to worship God. They head out of Egypt. And what happens? We know that God is leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, there's this continual, like, this is who I am. Israel, understand, right? This is who I am. And so they're following God. They get to the Red Sea, and what happens, right? The Egyptians are closing down on them, and then God makes a highway right through a sea. They walk through the sea on dry ground, and it's like, come on. And then they get to the other side, and the Lord allows the sea to cover up all of the Egyptians. And throughout, by the way, throughout Exodus, you see this. So that Egypt might know that I'm the one true God. There's this powerful word of knowing, right? That this idea of that we might know. In fact, I'll just say this now, but in John 17:3, Jesus says this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The word know, right, to personally and intimately interact with. This is the desire. It's been the one who's created everything's heart's desire that we would know him, that we'd have intimacy with him. And so we see this, that but it doesn't end there. Like, the miracles don't end there, right? Then they're hungry and they're thirsty, and the Lord provides water, right, out of a rock, and then he turns bitter water sweet, and all of these things are happening, and here we are at this moment of the giving of the Ten Commandments. What you cannot miss is that throughout this time, God has longed for the people to understand he's the God that cares for them. He's the God that delivers them. He's the God that provides for them. And he's the God that they can trust, right? Because he's proven himself, not that he needed to, but he did anyway. He proved himself to be the one they can trust and the one they can lean on and the one that they can receive from, right? Like, this is the one true God, the all-powerful one. And we get to Exodus chapter 20. This is the God who's done all of these things. And I think, let's just take this moment, because I guarantee that you and I are in this room today because, although we may not have walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, there have been miraculous moments in our life. Miraculous moments of provision, miraculous healing, and maybe whether we experience it personally or within our community, right? At the testimony today, it looks like she's got a lung transplant. You know who did that? Jesus, right? Amen. Whether he gave her a brand new lung, which he could do, or he healed the one so that it looked brand new, either way, right? And then we, in these moments, we forget, right? Like, I'll share one more story. One time I was in Colombia and I was standing there thinking, I need a testimony, a miraculous testimony. And I'm thinking, none of my students had like a crazy miraculous testimony. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to share this skit and that needs to be followed with a miraculous testimony. And then I'm like, the Lord says, you've got one. And it took me a moment like, what? Because I was healed of cancer. You're like, how do you forget that? Right? Like, my kids wouldn't even be here today if God didn't intervene in my life. Well, multiple times, right? But the truth of the matter is like how we so easily forget. And we get to moments where God is calling us deeper into deeper intimacy, and we're actually, oh, no, I'm good. And it's like we forgot. We forgot the amazing things that our God has done in our life. And let's just be honest. The fact that our sins are forgiven and that we can have a relationship with him at all is enough. If he never did another thing, we should say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All these other special things are just an extra, a little cherry on top, a little extra whipped cream. It's like, come on, like, God doesn't have to do anything else. He's already done more than enough for you and for me and for all of the world, right? But he continues to love his children. And I think that these little markers are little moments to continue to be drawn into deeper intimacy with him. What if we went into 2023 saying, you know what, God? I know these things in my life are not sin. I know, like, looking at whatever, Facebook for 10, 15 minutes. But what if we decide, like, you know what, I'll put that aside because I know you're calling me into deeper intimacy in 2023. What would happen if the people of God stopped allowing time to just leave us and take and make the most of every opportunity? I was so convicted just yesterday. I was sitting, you know, it was my first day off in a really long time. And I was sitting, we put up the Christmas tree, we did some good things, we listened to some amazing Christian music while we're worshiping as we're decorating our tree. I had to pay some bills. That always stretches my worship moment, right? But at the end of the day, I just had a moment where I was alone and I could have read some more of the Word. I could have worshiped a little more. And next thing I know, I'm catching up on Facebook and 15 minutes goes by. And again, it's not that that's sin, but I just thought, man, what if this year I just choose not to waste even 15 minutes of my day, but that I stay focused on him, right? What if that, because I know that he longs for deeper intimacy. God, help me long for deeper intimacy. And it all starts back to this moment. There's moments in our life where God has moved and he's delivered us. And we see in chapter 19, I'm not going to be there very long, but chapter 19, it says, the Lord called Moses out of the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Moses, again, was given an invitation by God for all of Israel. It was an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to uphold the covenant by obeying his voice. It was an invitation to be priests. It was interesting, right, that we know that we are a kingdom of priests, but early on, even in Exodus, God is looking to set people apart to be a group of people on the earth that interact and bring God closer to man. Like, that's the idea, right? That these people would be so set apart that they would have a role on the earth to help people get connected with the one true God. Wow. Wow. This is unbelievable. And this is the same invitation for you and for me. And we have a season right now that people will respond. I was driving one time and I saw, you know, those some churches still do those amazing little billboards. It was the summer, and the church's billboard said, "Now open between Christmas and Easter." I thought that was hilarious. But how we can take advantage of the two moments where people who know about God but don't actually know him are willing to step through the door. An invitation. And so here we are in Exodus chapter 20, this invitation that is definitely, we've seen, birth out of intimacy. Let me get there. I apologize, I'm not already there. This is just verse 18. Ten commandments are given. "Now when all the people saw that the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the trumpet on the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Now again, I think it's amazing because as we pictured this story with the manger scene, there's a little bit of a difference, right? God has come down on a mountain and it is enveloped in smoke. It's thunder and lightning, and actually the lightning here could be translated fireball, so I don't know what that looked like, but you're like, I don't blame these guys. I mean, there's this crazy mountain. It looks dark. There's thunder. There's lightning, right? All of these things are happening, and they stayed far off. It said that the people were afraid. This word means that they were shaking, quivering, and wavering, filled with terror. And again, could we blame them? Now, I don't know if you know this, but like, there's something when I was their age that I just enjoyed making people afraid. I was the guy that hid in the hamper. It's probably because it was before I knew Jesus, right? I hope that's why. But I would like hide in the hamper, and when my mom came to do laundry, I'd grab her hand, you know, and there's something about that scream that just, it felt so warm in my heart. My brother and I shared a room together, and my bed was up against the far wall, and his bed was like as you walked into our room, his bed was right there, so you could see him. But when he would get up to go to the bathroom, I'd climb into his bed, hide under the sheets, and like when he got back in, you know, grab him and scare him. There's something about that. And my mom would always say, "One day, it's going to come back for you," right? And so I think I was actually 14, and I was, you know, I had gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. I'm coming back down the hall. I could tell my brother's in his bed. And so I walk in, and I turn the corner to my bed, and I see legs coming in my window. And I'm like, and I run back to the bathroom, and I lock the door, sit down, and I'm like shaking on the tub, like, there's somebody in our house, you know, like, but I'm so scared, and I'm breathing so hard, and I'm shaking so much that my parents are like, "What is going on?" And so they come, and they knock on the door, like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, I can barely talk. I'm like, there's somebody, and my dad's like, "Just open the door." So I open the door. I'm like, "Someone's climbing in my window," and he's like, "What?" And so we walk down to my bedroom, and to this day, I'm like, "Are you kidding me? I just told my dad someone's broke into our house, and he's got nothing. Like, what are we going to do when we see this guy?" You know, like, and so he's carrying me back. And we back, the window shut, my brother's in bed, and my dad's like, "Are you okay?" And obviously we turned on the light, so my brother wakes up, I don't even know if he was sleeping, but he's like, "What's going on?" And my dad's like, "Someone was climbing in the window. Anthony saw someone climbing in the window." My brother's like, "No, I was just getting up to see if it was snowing outside." He got me and wasn't even trying to get me. You know, he got me better than I ever got him. But that moment is really what we're talking about, right? Like, I was so filled with fear and terror that I was shaking. Like, this is what it looks like for Israel in this moment. And it's interesting to me that their reaction to the God who, don't forget, there's history. This isn't like yesterday, God just shows up on a mountain without any history. There's history here. This isn't like they have history on their side, right? Like this is a moment where they're like, this is the God that is actually for us. Is this powerful? The very thing that God wanted for the people didn't want for themselves. They wanted a mediator between them and God, but God wanted intimacy with them. They didn't want to be priests. They wanted Moses to be their priest. And this is the concern that I have still today for us, is that we'd far rather have somebody interact with God on our behalf than we would interact with God ourselves. And how much are we missing out on intimacy? What would that look like if we lived vicariously through, right, relationship with someone else, even on earth? What kind of marriage could you have if you hired someone? Hey, you talk to her for me. Just tell her. Are you following me? Like, but yet, with this, how we kind of act with God. And I remember having a guest speaker in one time, and he said, I feel really sorry. This shook me. He said, I feel really sorry for those who go to church to get fed. They should come to church full, ready to give, instead of looking for the meal that's going to sustain them through the week. What kind of relationship with Jesus is that? He rose and he died. I mean, he died and he rose so that you and I can have intimate relationship with him on Monday and Tuesday, not just Sunday. And what would happen if the church lived that way? I love it. I love Moses' response to the people. He says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him might be before you, that you may not sin. Again, that first do not fear is that tormenting fear that comes from guilt and danger. Moses doesn't want them to continue to run away from God or stay at a distance from God, but to come near. He says, God has come here to test you. That test reveals to them what kind of God they serve. This God is above nature. He's personal, he's holy, and he's powerful. This test also reveals to them that God is moral, God who expects moral behavior from his people. This test revealed to them of their own weakness and their need for God. This was the test. God revealed himself in this way because he understood that these people needed to know who he really is and the power and the authority that he walks in. It was a test to reveal how God desires for them to live in relationship with him for who he really is, not who they make him out to be. And this is the challenge that I have for that I see in our nation and beyond the world, is that we want to make God who we think he is, should be, right? Like, we want him to be okay with certain things so that we can get away with whatever it is that we want. And this is maybe why we hesitate. We're just like the Israelites. We can look back and read and say, wow, they lost it. They're out of it. But really, it's really a picture of who we are and where our hearts are. We're like, you know, God, I don't know if I want to go that deep. I don't know if I want to know you that well, because that holiness that burns up the chaff in our life, it doesn't always feel great. But this is the God who's calling us into deeper intimacy with him. The second word, fear, here. So he says, do not fear, for God has come to test you so that the fear may be before you. That fear in the Hebrew, it's an attitude of honor and reverence that leads to respect and obedience. Isn't that interesting, right? Like this idea where God is like so longing for you and for me to have a reverence that leads us to walk in obedience, right? Like, man. And you can read throughout Scripture, right? These moments, you know, the story of Abraham, when he puts Isaac on the altar, the angel says this after he does that. He says, now I know that you fear God. What was it about that moment that declares the reality that Abraham lives in this place of a healthy fear of God? It was he obeyed immediately. There was no discussion. The next morning he got up and he went after it. Right? He obeyed when he didn't understand. This was the son to the promise. And he obeyed for the long haul. I mean, it was 3 days to get to where they were going to do this thing. Could you imagine? And his son was about 13, around that age, at least that age, right? Like the scholars debate on exactly how old he is. But I can't even imagine. I mean, my son's 14, like headed to this mountain where I'm going to put him on an altar, bind him up, and sacrifice him. Like, what was that conversation like for 3 days? His prolonged obedience. But then he also obeyed to completion. Here's why I say that. Is because he actually bound his son, which, again, I can't even imagine that, laid him up on the altar and grabbed the knife and raised it over his head. And then the angel said, "Stop. Now I know you fear God." I don't know about you, but there's something about that, that this invitation, this fear of a reverent obedience that, you know, that leads to a reverence that leads to obedience. This is this. I'm like, God, I want you to do that in me in a greater way. I want in 2023, God, come on. Don't let me negotiate what I think you should do. But God, when you speak that I'd walk in obedience, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I want to come closer to God. I want to know him in this way. I think it's crazy that this is the moment where God is inviting them into intimacy as he gives them the Ten Commandments, revealing who he is so that they would not sin against God, this invitation, and they would far rather be further from that than with him. It's like we forget that that's the God who wants to be close with us, and think about that for us. Like, if we could just begin to wrap our heart and our mind around this reality, this is the God that wants to walk with us wherever we are, into wherever we work, into our neighborhoods, into Walmart. This is the God that wants to be that close with us that we walk, that he's on our side. Like, how would we, or why would we ever say, no, I'm good. You stay over there. I'm going to stay over here. When that's the God that wants to be with us for eternity. I mean, he moved heaven and earth and sent his son, right, that we're going to celebrate in a little bit. But that son died a horrific death because the wrath of God was placed upon him because of our sin. He rose 3 days later, conquering sin, death, and the grave. So that veil was torn. So we have access to the Holy of Holies, that we have access to God. But what happens is I think over time we lose sight of that. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think the scary thing about our nation is God is love. God is love. And so you're like, how do I fear love? Right? But we forget, like, the church, I think in the West, has made love the trump attribute of God. Well, what about the fact that he's holy? What about the fact that he is just? Right? Like, we can't just put our hand in a bag and pull out the one attribute of God that we like and run with it. Right? We have to take God for who he is in the fullness thereof. And this is why we need a healthy fear of God in our churches today. Because we can't continue to see the church in America begin to decide what the Bible says when it is anti-God. Right? We're seeing this more and more theology, right? Doctrine that is being embraced that I don't even know where they get it. Because it's not in here. And what that means to me is, where's the fear of God? Like, I don't want to get up and share something that is heretical. Like, that's a scary thing to me. The fear of God needs to be restored. And the reason why I think God does this in this moment is because he knows a shallow view of God will never lead to transformation. A shallow view of God will never lead to transformation. This is why he comes down and shakes a mountain and shows these people who he really is. This is why we need to see God return to the church and be who he really is. He's the God that still moves today. He's the God of signs and wonders. But that points to the reality of his kingship, right? Of that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that his kingdom has come. It's not fully here yet, but these are all things that point to that reality. And we need a healthy, holy fear of God, that the people of God would begin walking in obedience out of reverence for God, and it will start to shake the earth. I really believe it. I really believe that God is not done, especially here in the United States. But I believe it's going to take a people returning back to God. You know, I think one of the things that hits me about this whole shallow view of God thing is that we begin to over-spiritualize our disobedience. God says to do this, and we say, well, I actually need to pray about it. What? If God said it, there ain't nothing to pray about. But we're really good at the church. I've been there, you know? Right? And that's where, again, going back to that Abraham story, just really has messed me up in the last couple months. Because I cannot fathom getting up, God speaking, getting up in the morning, and just doing it. But now I know that you fear God because of reverence that leads to obedience. I think this is amazing. Amazing for us to return to a place where we have a healthy fear of God. There's so many things, so many scripture about the fear of God and the importance of the fear of God. And I was thinking this year, as I was stepping into this semester, God, I actually have never heard a message on the fear of God unless I searched it online. That's why I dove into this, is because as I'm diving into this, longing to know God in a deeper way, realizing there's a connection between the fear of God and intimacy. You see, let me end by saying this. The fear of the Lord is an invitation to intimacy. The fear of the Lord is an invitation to intimacy. The Bible says the friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. There's a depth of intimacy that is experienced as we grow in a holy reverence of God that leads us to obedience. Lord, help us in 2023. I was sharing this with my students, and I thought, well, what do you do? What is the response? What is the application? And I know no other application other than repentance and asking God to mark me as a man that fears the Lord. How do you grow in the fear of the Lord? I think it's connected, right? The invitation to intimacy. The closer I get to God, the more I see who he really is through the word of God and through prayer, I can grow in a healthy, holy reverence of him. That's why I threw out the idea, like, I don't want to waste time scrolling. I don't want to waste time on things that actually don't lead me into a deeper place with him. Right? Like, that's the invitation. That's the cross and the empty tomb. This is it. This is the God who desires intimacy with you. And so as I close this morning, I'll just close in prayer, but I encourage us, right? Like, God, are there areas in my heart that just truly aren't surrendered? God, are there are there ways where I can grow in a healthy fear of you? I don't want to miss out on what you really have for me while I walk on this earth. And so, God, teach me.
and instill a healthy, holy fear of God in my life.